Many times when we're watching football games on television, we'll notice that the camera will zoom in on the men on the bench, maybe go from one to the other. Many times when that's done, those men who are sitting on the bench will realize that they're on camera. And each one of them will maybe wave or stick his head out a little bit to be sure he's in the camera, and usually, if you'll read his lips, he'll say two words. Hi, Mom. I never remember one saying, Hi, Dad. I've often wondered why that's the case. I began to look back through the records that I keep of lessons that are preached, and I have a record of every sermon that I've ever preached in meetings and local work. I got to noticing that almost always on Mother's Day in May, I brought a lesson about mothers. And almost never on Father's Day in June had I brought a lesson concerning fathers. I don't know why that's true. When you go back to God's Word from the very beginning and trace it down through the Old Testament and the New, fathers are given some very basic responsibilities. We sometimes say that the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world, and we know, I think, the truth that's involved in that. But to whom did God speak when he spake directly back in Old Testament times? The book of Hebrews chapter 1 says he spoke unto the fathers. It was the father in the family. It was the father in the extended family that we might call a clan to whom God specifically spoke, to a man like Abraham, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. And although we realize that it is the mother usually who spends more time with the younger child, and who because of that may be the one who is more specifically involved in the rearing of that child, had you ever stopped to think that it is to the father that God gives the charge for the rearing of that child? Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Ephesians 6:4 and Colossians 3:21. It may be that in our times, in the 80s and now in the 90s, that we are reaping from having overlooked some of these basic principles that are given in the Word of God. Maybe we've not emphasized fatherhood as much as we have motherhood. Maybe we've tended to overlook some of the responsibilities of fathers and emphasize the responsibility of mothers, and in far too many instances, we fathers have delegated many things to the mothers that we as fathers should have accepted as responsibility. With these thoughts in mind, I want us to think about men for a few minutes today. We join together as Alan led us in our prayer in thanking God for our fathers. I'm very appreciative for all that my dad has done for me. I'm sure that I do not really understand completely all that he's done for me. We were able to meet Dad and Mother for a few minutes Wednesday morning and eat breakfast with them and spend a few minutes with them. I hope that as we suggested back in May, that if you've not made an expression of your love to your father with a card or a telephone call, if your father's still living, that you'll do that before the day is over. Our lesson this morning, however, is from a little bit different angle than giving honor to our fathers. I want us to think for a moment about the subject of what does it take to be a real man. That's not easily answered. And the answer that you get will depend upon the type of person who's talking with you. I know this much, that a man ought to be such that he can be respected with reverence by his wife. Ephesians 5, verse 33. Usually when we're talking about that verse, we're talking about how the wife ought to respect and reverence her husband. And yes, the Bible teaches that. But does it not necessarily follow that if a wife is to show reverence to her husband, that he is to be a man who deserves reverence and respect? A few verses later, the Bible says that children are to honor father and mother. We've done a pretty good job emphasizing how we are to give honor to our parents, but does it not also follow that a man, if he is a father, needs to be a man who deserves honor? In order for true honor to be given, one must be honorable. And so here is a little bit of an indication to us and a suggestion to us of what may be involved in being a real man. A man who can be reverenced by his wife, and certainly that doesn't mean putting him on the level with God. There's a different type of reverence to God, but there is a type of reverence in the family relationship. And he is to be a man who can be honored by his children. He, like a woman, is to be such that he can be loved by his neighbor. Second commandment with promise is love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if your neighbor is going to love you as a man, as a neighbor, that means that you must be such that you are deserving of love. Oh, of course, there is that angle, even if you're his enemy, that he's still to love you, but that's not the real bottom line of love. What does it mean to be a real man? Think about some of the answers that you've heard given to that. Along about the time that a little boy gets to 6 or 7 or 8 years old, and maybe on up to 9 or 10, in too many instances, he comes to believe that a real man is the one who can hold a cigarette between his fingers and smoke it without getting sick and can cuss louder than anybody else. Boy, if I can just cuss bigger than somebody else, I'll be a real man. And you see him with that cigarette sort of reared back. Boy, look what a real man I am. Look what I can do. Is that a real man? It may be that some of these ideas that we've allowed our youngsters to have, and maybe have given them reason to have in some instances, are contributing to what's happening with men today and what is conceived as an idea of a real man. A little bit later on, as one begins to grow a little older and get into the teenage years, then he begins to think, boy, a real man is one that can show his muscle. Look how big my muscle is here. Sometimes when there are those that have said that, I've almost had to get my magnifying glass out to find it. And then along in those teenage years, and I know I was a teenager and you were too, some begin to brag about their way with the women. Well, let me tell you what, I can date any girl I want to. And some statements even go farther than that. And in the eyes of some, boy, he is a real man. He is a man with the women. Is that what a real man is? And I've heard statements like this made sometime. Boy, I tell you, he is a real man. He can hold his liquor. Boy, he's a real man. He can drink more than anybody I ever saw and not be as affected as others. Well, he is a real man. And we've let some of these ideas go on into adulthood to where we have accepted a picture of a real man that is the very opposite of what God says. A man after God's own heart, as David was described in Acts 13, verse 22. Is a real man the one that can curse, or the one that can in a gentle way use nay, nay, and yes, yes, let his word be his bond without having to flower up the language to impress someone with how big he is? Is a real man one that can hold a cigarette between his fingers and become so addicted to a master and a slave to it that he cannot go a day without submitting to that slave? Or a man who's big enough to say no to that which he has already admitted will harm his body and have the wrong kind of influence? Is a real man one whose muscles show through his clothing or whose personality shows through his life? Is a real man one who can brag about all he has done in his relationship with women, or one who can walk down the street and hold his head up and meet any woman alive and meet her and greet her without any reservations whatsoever? A real man? So many times today we've come to think that if I'm a real man, I'm always right. But a real man is one who can admit his mistakes. We've come in many instances to think that if I'm a real man, I'm independent. I can do it all by myself. I don't need anybody's advice. I'm a real man. I can stand on my own two feet. And even though there is a sense in which we must stand on our own two feet and do our own things as far as life is concerned, is not the real man the one who can bow his head and ask for God's help and realize that it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps? Who can also go to a friend and ask for help and realize that he can receive help from others? Who can listen to his wife as they share with each other and learn from her, and who depends on her at the same time that she depends on him? Is a real man independent or dependent? God's picture of a real man is one who is a leader, but nevertheless dependent upon God and upon others for help. We've allowed ourselves to come to the point of believing that a real man is one who has that big voice of authority. And yet a real man is one who, yes, will accept the responsibilities of authority, but does it in gentleness and with sensitivity to the needs of those who may be following after him. A real man, from the world's standpoint today, is one who is successful, materialistically speaking. One who has gone to the top, sometimes stepping on the needs and the wishes of other people to get there. Who has money in the bank, land that he calls his own, can drive a car that's newer than anyone else's. Oh, that's the real man image. And yet the image that God gives is the one who can serve and who uses what he has to help someone else, whether it be those in his family, his neighbors, or his friends. One who does not keep a list of his needs, but watches out for the list of the needs of others and is willing to sacrifice something that he might need in order to give to someone else that which they may need even more. Oh, that's a real man. One whose life can be characterized by that little statement that was said about Jesus, that he went about doing good. And yet that's not generally the way we think. When we start writing a biography of someone to introduce them if they're going to speak, or maybe even in the obituary when they're gone, look at what's included. We want to talk about their education. We want to talk about their accomplishments as far as clubs and societies are concerned, and those are not evil in and of themselves. But are we not allowing ourselves to paint a picture in our own minds that a real man is one who has all these material things in life, when it is the truth that those things do not really matter? The world would probably call the rich farmer a real man. God called him a fool. The world would probably call the rich man in the story of the rich man in Lazarus a successful man and a real man. But the Bible reveals to us that after this life was over, he was not much of a real man. very humbled even at that time when he realized the circumstances. Today, there is a tendency to describe a real man as one who can connive and manipulate and cover up things to get his own way. Oh, I tell you, that man's smart. He's a real man. He's able to get by with this, even pull the eyes over the government, or pull the wool over the eyes of the government, as we sometimes say it. But is that a real man? Is not a real man in the sight of God one whose word is his bond, who has integrity and honesty? Whether he's dealing with his wife and his children, whether he's dealing with business or in the community or in the work of the church, he's just himself. What you see is what you get. He lives in honesty and integrity. Is not that the real man in the sight of God? Where we got the idea, I don't know. But we've come to believe in too many instances that a real man is one who never sheds tears. I say to you this morning that Jesus Christ was not any less than a real man when he wept in John 11:35. And although it is the responsibility of the Father sometimes to stand up and his shoulders be broad to help give support to those in the family and others, sometimes it is he, the Father, that must play that role. Sometimes it may be that he cannot let all his feelings show because of the circumstances in order to be that strength and to give that strength in the family. But let me tell you something, a real man can shed tears with and about, with people and about situations that develop. And it may very well be that if we had more times in our families and in other relationships that we could sit down and cry together and share in that sense, that we would be able to have better feelings toward ourselves and toward one another. The mark of a real man is not one who can never cry, but one who can mourn when mourning is needed. A real man, someone says, is that person who stands tall. I say to you this morning, a real man is one who can bend his knees in prayer before God and to reach down to help someone else, particularly to help a child. That's a real man. From a child's standpoint, I believe this is what he wants in a father, a real man. He wants an example, first above everything else. He might not say that. He might not even admit it. But he wants a role model. He wants a man who can show that he cares. And this may vary with different men. Some men cannot show their emotions as easily as others, and some show it in different ways. I don't know that I ever remember my dad telling me that he loved me in those words, but I've never questioned it. He said it in other ways. And I realize that there are differences in how we show that love and care, but a child wants a real man who will show that care and that concern. A child wants a real man who will discipline with love. And I believe, folks, it's something that we're overlooking, that a child wants in a father who is a real man, is that he wants a man who will spend some time with him, who has his priorities straight enough that he realizes that the development of that son or daughter is more important than so many other things that take his time. I suggest to you a father who will set the right kind of example, who can show that love and concern to his children, who will discipline those children and give them principles that are sound, and who will take the time to be there, sometimes just to listen. Maybe sometimes just to sit in the same room in silence, just to be there, is a real man. I believe that from the standpoint of a wife, that a real man is one who can care, who can share, and who can bear. And maybe that's summed up a little bit there in Ephesians 5 when he says a real man is one who will nourish and cherish his wife. And husbands, sometimes we do a better job nourishing than we do cherishing. We boil too many of these things down to dollars and cents. C-E-N-T-S, when we need to use some S-E-N-S-E. And realize that there is some need of cherishing in the direction of our wives. Within the last 2 or 3 weeks, I've been in conversation with people about at least 4 families where the wife and mother just walked off and left the father and children. I don't know what the causes are, but I'm convinced more and more that at least something that can help us to draw our relationships closer together in the family is to have more caring and sharing and bearing of burdens. Some of the things that we men tend to think are very trivial with our wives are not that trivial at all to them. And no matter how trivial we think something is, if we as husbands would take the time to share and to bear. Maybe it seems something to us that shouldn't matter, but if it matters to the wife, it's important. And let me say something on behalf of the wives, and I think I know that I'll have some amen said under the breath on this. A man who stands up and brags that he's never washed a dish is not a real man. A man who brags about that he's never done any housework, that he's never helped his wife in that sense, if you'll permit me to be as blunt as God was, is a fool. He's not a real man. A wife wants a man who will care and share and bear, who will nourish and cherish. How does God look at this? One of the indications is that he says that David was a man after his own heart. I don't know all that God had in mind when he allowed that to be said, but we could at least analyze a little bit. David was a man who made mistakes but overcame those mistakes and didn't give up. He was a man who could be so concerned about his little baby when that baby was sick, even to the point of going without food. He was a man that loved his children enough that he would have died instead of his rebellious son, Absalom, who tried to take his kingdom from him. He was a man who could show his kindness and love in giving advice to Solomon as David prepared to die and Solomon to come after him. He was a man who could develop friendship with someone else, a man such as Jonathan, to where it was almost a brother relationship. I don't know whether that's what God had in mind when he said David was a man after God's own heart, but it must be included. And when you look at that, you sort of get the idea that God is saying that a real man is one who has integrity, one who can reach down to help somebody else and can reach up to be obedient to God in all things. Being a real man. We need to honor our fathers, but we need to be fathers and husbands and men that are honorable and have things in proper focus. A real man is not the one who can cuss the loudest or brag the most about his accomplishments. A real man is one who can bend his knee in prayer to God and in service to others and stand in humility with his wife, with his family, and with his friends in obedience to God. May God help us to be real men. And when he does, our families will profit, the community will be better, and the Lord's work will increase. God wants you to be a real man, to be a Christian. In fact, I would say to you this morning, if you're not a Christian, you're not a real man. There's something lacking. If you're not a Christian, you're not a real woman. That's where the real part of it is being a true Christian and living for God. If you need to be baptized into Christ this morning, or if you need to repent of something publicly, to ask for the prayers of the church, just be real about it. If the need is there, do something about it, as together we stand and sing.
Calling for you and for me.